I'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. Well, thank you for the opportunity to be back with you this morning. We enjoyed our time with you just a few months ago, and it's a privilege to be back with you again this morning and have the opportunity to minister the Word of God. I'd like to share a message entitled this morning, The Open Door of Opportunity. And we take our text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We could begin reading in verse 5. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 5 through to 9. Paul says, "Now I know I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way. But I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let's join together and ask the Lord to use his word to speak to us this morning. Father, we come humbly before your throne this morning, Lord, acknowledging that we are a needy people. We need to hear from you. We thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you for its power. We thank you, Lord, for the intent of your heart to use your word this morning to accomplish your purposes. And we would ask that there be nothing hindering that work being accomplished in each and every heart here this morning. Lord, all distractions put aside, all wayward thoughts, and may our focus be upon the Savior and our desire be to be led and taught according to your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to focus on verse 9 this morning. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." We think about a great door. Think about what that means, a door. May I offer to you an explanation? A door may be seen as an opening of an opportunity to be used of God to enter into his great work by being used and empowered by him to accomplish his purposes. It's this opportunity that's opened to enter into God's great work, to be used by him and empowered by him to accomplish his good and perfect will. Paul found himself in a place where there were many people who were responsive to the gospel in Ephesus. There were influential people there who were coming to Christ. God had opened a wonderful door of opportunity for Paul to give testimony of the saving grace of Christ. And of course, there were adversaries. There was an open door for opportunity for some wonderful fruit, but it was not going to be without a cost. There were adversaries. Now, we would see that that's perfectly in line with what God had said he was calling Paul to. Remember, Paul gives testimony of what Ananias said in Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, go thy way." The Lord said unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Yes, there was a great open door, but there were adversaries. So I'd like for us to think about three things this morning. The first is a question. And the first question is, who does God open up doors of opportunity to? Who? And then a couple of more thoughts along this line of open doors. The second one being, open doors of opportunity need to be walked through in faith and obedience with courage. And then lastly, we'll look at this point. Open doors of opportunity are often only open for a season. Just for a season. They're open. So let's think about this question as we begin. To whom does God open doors of opportunity? Let's think about the first point here. It is for those who are spiritually qualified. For those who are spiritually qualified. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It's one of my favorites. It's a constant challenge to me. King Asa had seen some wonderful victories in his life, but he made some bad choices, and he failed to keep his eyes on God and started to rely upon the arm of the flesh and lean into his own understanding. And the challenge comes in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Whose heart is perfect toward him. Sadly for Asa, the rest of that verse says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. But let's focus on this qualification here is for those whose heart is perfect, that is in a right standing before God, a heart that is contrite and cleansed, fit for the Master's use, cleansed vessels is what he uses. Those who take their sin seriously, as David did. Psalm 51, we know well, is a confession and a pleading for God's cleansing and renewal and restoration. The first 12 verses are really about his confession, his pleading, and then we come to verse 13 and he says, then. When you've cleansed me, when you've restored me, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Then I'll be fit for service, and there'll be fruit as a result. We need to be contrite and cleansed. We need to be surrendered. A heart that is perfect before God is a heart that is fully surrendered. It's a not my will, but thine be done heart attitude. Those who understand and live according to the reality of who they are, for those who know Christ as their Savior this morning, they've been born again, they will understand that, as Paul communicated in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Why are you not your own? For you're bought with a price. A great price has been paid for your and my redemption. Therefore, what flows on from that fact, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not ours. True freedom in this life is living our life according to truth, to reality, to the fact that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price, and our created purpose is to glorify our Creator. It's not about what we like. It's not about what we think. It's not about what we feel. God is not interested in how we feel about His righteousness and His holiness. He just simply says, be ye holy as I am holy. It's a call to holy living. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, it's all about him. Life is about finding out what pleases him and then doing it. That's true success. What does he want me to do on the Lord's Day? Where should I be on the Lord's Day? What does he want me to be watching? We're swamped in this day and age, aren't we, with a plethora of screens, things calling for our attention. Lord, what do you want me to be watching? How do you want me to be spending my time? What do you want me to be listening to? We're in a day and age where it's hard to go anywhere without hearing the world's music. It is everywhere. That's awful, isn't it? Going to the shopping center, you have to put up with it while you're buying your groceries. It's everywhere. But Lord, when I can make the choice, what do you want me to be listening to? It's really about in those in whose life Christ is preeminent. Those who are spiritually qualified and those who are desiring, seeking after, and praying for doors of opportunity to be opened. You need to be qualified, spiritually prepared for the Lord to take you and use you as a vessel of His. What a privilege, what a honor. There is no higher calling than to be a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But are we really desiring and seeking and praying for those doors of opportunity? And we can take a back seat in life and just watch life happen around us. That's not why we're here. There's a work to be done. Are we seeking and praying for and looking out for those doors of opportunity that God would open up unto us? And it matters not what age we are. As the third verse of that hymn that we just sang, you might be weary and laid aside from service, but what a tremendous privilege you have in the seat of prayer. God has a work for us all to be doing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. But notice that it says, when I came to Troas, the Lord led me to Troas. And then kind of I being in the way, the Lord opened up the door. He went in obedience to Troas, and then a door was opened unto him at that place of the Lord to share the gospel. When I was going about doing what God had laid on my heart to do, a door was opened unto me, Paul testifies. There was a desire and willingness to go, to work, to be where God would have him to be, and God opened the door. He asked the Colossian believers to pray for him to that end. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. What was he asking the Colossian believers to pray for them? Well, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Brethren, pray for us that God would open unto us doors of opportunity to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Think back a few years before the Apostle Paul, back to Abraham, and his servant had been given a task, and his servant desired to fulfill the instructions of his master, understanding that it was the will of the Lord. He'd been given a task, and he was going in obedience to find a wife for his master's son. And in Genesis 24, verse 27, and we see that he prayed for the Lord's specific leading, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master, Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And he says those words, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That's a very powerful phrase. I, being in the way. How important it is to be in the way that the Lord might open up to us doors of opportunity as we simply go in obedience and we're in the way of his leading. It's about being where God would have us to be, and then doing what God would have us to do, praying for his leading each step of the way as we seek to walk through those doors of opportunity. I love the verses that our Lord Jesus used to encourage the church in Philadelphia. In the seven letters that were written to the seven churches, Revelation 3 verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Praise the Lord for the privilege of what is opened unto us. When he says, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Secondly, we see that open doors need to be walked through in faith and obedience with courage. We need to be prepared, spiritually prepared, fit for the Master's use, but then we need to be willing to take steps of faith, steps of obedience, steps of courage. We are not here to fill in time. I firmly believe that when our life's work is done, that God calls us home. This is not our home. This is our temporary dwelling place. As the saying goes, don't drive your stakes too deep, for tomorrow we move on. Don't put your tent stakes too deep, because this world is just a very short transitionary dwelling place. We're going home for those who know Christ as our Savior, and it won't be long. We'll be home. But it's not about just working from Monday to Friday and a bit of rest and recreation on Saturday and turning up to church on Sunday. That's not what life is about. We are here to glorify God in every waking moment, in everything that we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the giver of life. And why? Why has he created all things? Well, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Life's all about him. It's all about our mandate to please the one who has created us. We're about to be about our Father's business. The business of the servant of Christ is to be in the will of his God. The servant simply says, here am I, Lord. What will you have me to do? My life is yours. You've redeemed me. You've created me. What would you have me to do with every moment, with every ounce of strength, with every resource that you've entrusted me with as a steward? What would you have me to do? For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. It's not easy being about the Father's business. We have not been called to an easy life, and I'm sure we've all figured that out by now. Life is not easy. They're adversaries. Adversaries are simply that which is contrary and opposed. There are hindrances from within, the flesh. Think about all those hindrances that come from within our own hearts. Doubt, apathy, worldliness, distraction, setting our affection on things below, not on things above. We need to be very careful not to entertain any thoughts of the flesh when we consider the question of, will I follow and do the will of God for my life? Because the enemy is happy to give us as many reasons as we will listen to as to why we shouldn't be wholehearted about the work of God. Life's too short to not enjoy some time for myself along the way. It's going to cost me. Well, we've been called to offer our lives up as living sacrifices, haven't we? Which is just our reasonable service. Living sacrifice. It will be too humbling to walk the path that God has for me. It won't be convenient. I can see the writing on the wall. It's not going to be convenient. I'm going to have to give up too much. Too much of what I want and what I like in this life. What if it ends up in failure? Disaster. What will others think? They already think I'm crazy. I go to church every Sunday. What will others think if I give up Sunday to Saturday? I'll just enjoy my youth. You know, I'll sow my oats when I'm young. I'll have fun. I'll serve God later. Later in life. The excuses go on and on. They are so numerous. But the source is all the same. The flesh. The flesh. The natural man. The one that is at enmity with the Spirit. That great battle that rages. No, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why so many blessings are missed. So many heights left unscaled. So many chapters of service left unwritten. Some of the greatest foreign missionaries are those who never went. What could have been becomes the question. They heard the call, they felt the urge of the Spirit, they were keen to go, they saw the open door, they would have gone through, but there were adversaries, some opposition, some obstacles, some discouragements along the way. There was hesitation, the vision faded, the opportunity lost, the door closed. A man who's in his 60s now and he's in the ministry, praise the Lord, but he looks back at a time and he was telling me a few years ago, he said, Nathan, I knew God had called me to the mission field of PNG. God laid it on my heart. I knew I needed to go. But he said there were some discouragements. There were some people in my life who were saying, you're crazy. Don't go there. Think about what you've got to give up. Are you sure the Lord's calling you to that place? I'm sure there's enough missionaries there already. But he said, I knew God had called me. And he listened to the discouragements and he didn't go. He never went. Praise the Lord, he's in the ministry today and he's doing other things. Discouragements, adversaries. There was a young lady in our school who graduated and had a heart for God, a heart to go to the mission field. She knew God had called her. But her distraction was who she started to court. He hadn't been called to the mission field. She didn't ask any counsel. She didn't seek any pastoral advice. She just started courting him and she married him. And she's now in a different church with different doctrine, but got distracted. The call of God was on her life. And she would never experience what God had in store for her. Adversaries. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. We had the heart's desire to come, but what happened? Satan hindered us. Wow, there are adversaries in the way. Satan hindered us. The adversaries didn't frighten Paul. You know, the circumstances didn't sway him. His trust was in God. He knew that when his work was finished, he'd be called home. He knew that God would provide for him while he remained in the will of God. He would protect him. I love the number of times that Paul utters his confidence in God. Romans 8:31 is a classic, isn't it? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't it wonderful when people ask for the eyes of Gehazi to be opened up? Lord, open up his eyes. Let him see the heavenly hosts that are on our side. As Gehazi was looking at the hosts that were coming to them and thinking, what do we do? But isn't that what it's like, you know, in life? We see the circumstances. What do we do? Lord, open up our eyes. Help us to see. If God be for us, who can be against us? The creator of the universe. Acts 21 and verse 11 gives testimony about Paul when he, that is a prophet named Agabus, was come unto us. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, did you just hear what he said? If you go there, he's a prophet of God. He said, you'll be bound. Well, Paul wasn't worried about that. Paul just answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Why are you responding like this? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Wouldn't it be better to start with that? "The will of the Lord be done," whatever it is, whatever the cost, God's will be done. We can rest in that. How can we rest in that? Because God has said, "My way is perfect." He only doeth wondrous things. He's a God in whom we can trust. There were some hard times in Paul's ministry. I'm sure he didn't write about them all. But we see one of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Paul's not going to try and gloss over the really hard times in the ministry. This was a really hard time. Because he says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It was really hard. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, this is liberty, isn't it? Death to self. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Praise the Lord for the resurrection power that he offers to every one of his children in every adversity. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He's delivered, but he continues to deliver. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Many of us in our carnal thinking, which we do allow too often, if we're honest with ourselves, me included, we look upon our circumstances in life as barriers to opportunity. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the resources. I'm not very talented. But in our moments of spiritual sensitivity, we discern that the imagined prison bars that we have put there ourselves are in reality open doors of opportunity to step out in faith and obedience and just let God. God is not trying to use our strengths, is he? What does God want to use? Our weaknesses. If he uses our strengths, who gets the glory? Oh, we're very tempted, aren't we? Oh, I'm using my talents. God is so lucky that he got me on his side, you know, because of what, I mean, I am quite talented after all. God uses our weaknesses and then he's glorified. The one who deserves all the glory and all the honor. We can have our vision very distorted and blurred if we see opportunities from the human perspective. Ministry for God makes no sense from a human perspective, from human wisdom. You know that wisdom that is, James says, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. When we see life from that perspective, living for God makes no sense. Wisdom will just step out in faith and encourage because wisdom sees life from God's perspective. That's what wisdom is. There's a testimony of a Christian brother. He'd been an invalid for 15 years. He loved the house of God. He was brought into the services on a stretcher. He lied flat, rigid, arms and legs paralyzed, hands and feet all twisted, both eyes blind. But he had a brightness on his face, which reminded one of a pleasant sunrise. A middle-aged lady gave testimony to the fact that she did not want to look after this man who she had been allocated to nurse. She saw him and thought, "Oh man, this is not going to go well." But afterwards, she could never thank God enough that she had been given the privilege of nursing this man. for this invalid brought her to Christ. And it was then discovered that this man had brought 160 others to Christ. Not able to serve God? Blind, quadriplegic, invalid. God uses our weaknesses. It was then discovered that he had a very broad and wide ministry. He would minister to others by letter, by interview, by phone. People would call him again and again to talk to him about spiritual matters. He was a wise man. He knew his God, and God was using him. Wind, water, and electricity all have something in common. They all follow the line of least resistance. The Spirit of God is seeking the line of least resistance to the will of God, to use that one for the glory of God. What's our resistance level? In electricity, it's measured as ohms. If you and I are able to have a spiritual resistance meter put on us today, where would it be? How much are we resisting the Spirit of God's call upon our lives? The first call is the call to salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the choice is yours and mine. What we will do with that free offer of salvation. He's calling all to be saved. Are you resisting his call to salvation? See, it's the absence of such resistance which gives the Holy Spirit his opportunity to transform weakness into strength. Only he can transform weakness into strength. No one else can. And once we get our eyes off our circumstances, we begin to see God in his strength through eyes of faith as revealed in his precious word, and simply say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. My life is yours. I yield to your wonderful will for my life. I know you have a great plan for me. We begin to approach life through eyes of wisdom, seeing everything from his perspective. That is liberty. That brings true satisfaction and joy. When we start to see things in that perspective, Lazarus' sickness becomes that the Son of God might be glorified. That was the reason. A bow drawn at a venture, as we read in 1 Kings 22, pierces the joints of an Ahab's armor. How we need to meditate on Hebrews 11:34, out of weakness were made strong. That wonderful hall of faith, Hebrews 11. What's the common theme? Out of weakness were made strong. Aaron's rod, the five barley loaves and two fish, the little flour and a little oil. So many examples, isn't there? Little things, weakness, multiplied, made strong. Well, after speaking of the doors of opportunity and adversaries, look at what Paul says in verse 13 of our passage back in 1 Corinthians 16. He gives a charge and he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's a great fourfold punch, 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 isn't it? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Godly masculinity is under attack. I mean, true godly masculinity. Men today are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Many are addicted to computer gaming and other forms of ungodly entertainment. When computer gaming first started to become a thing, the average age of the computer gamer was 18. Now, I saw a statistic many years ago that the average age of the computer gamer was now 35. Boys are growing up chronologically, but boys are not becoming men. still boys at 35. Many are failing to be loving fathers and godly, humble-minded, servant-hearted leaders in their homes. The domestic violence statistics in our country are absolutely frightening. What is happening? As men live narcissistic, self-seeking lives. But the challenge is, watch ye. Be vigilant. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, our Lord Jesus said. Stand fast in the faith. And we see this thing quite often as Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. To the Galatians, he said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the sin, flesh. To the Philippians, he said in Philippians 1:27, towards the beginning of the letter and towards the end of the letter, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. At the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. The word is andridzame. To act manly, to be strong. As the Israelites were set in array against the Syrians, Joab said to Abishai, his brother, in 2 Samuel 10:12, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Literally, be strong, and let us strengthen ourselves. Let us play the men. The same phrase is translated in Chronicles, be strong and let us behave ourselves valiantly. How we need young men who behave themselves valiantly, with courage, with humility, with a boldness, with a faith in God. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Our strength comes from the Lord. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might. What kind of might are we talking about? Or according to his glorious power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Open doors need to be walked through in faith and obedience with courage. And then lastly, open doors of opportunity are often only open for a season. In the 5th century BC, the future of the Jewish people hung in the balance with an active decree from King Xerxes legalizing their genocide. There was no escaping. This was a watertight plan, and it would most certainly lead to the annihilation of the Jewish people. Esther 3:13 says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, all of them, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. I'm not sure there's three things there because they all mean the same thing. But just in case you didn't get the first one, it means completely eliminate. All Jews. Then just to clarify what all Jews means, both young and old, little children and women. All Jews. Every province. Kill them. So in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Kill them and take everything. So the circumstances were unmistakably perilous. It was the genocide of a whole people group. Esther is now presented with an open door of opportunity. One lady with an opportunity. Her response highlighted the inherent danger, the adversary, if you like, of the open door. She said in Esther 4:11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know. This is not a secret thing, Mordecai. Everyone knows this fact, that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But take this in consideration. I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. It's been a whole month. What do you do with that? Open door opportunity with an adversary, with an obstacle like that? Well, Mordecai was a man of wisdom, a man of faith, and a man of courage. And he says, if thou, Esther, altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Esther, if you fail to step through this open door of opportunity that God has given to you today, he didn't say the people of God will be destroyed. He said God will get another willing servant to do the job. He said, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will still be faithful. He will still accomplish his work here on earth. He will still accomplish all that he desires to do, but he'll do it with someone else if you're not willing. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and God knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai asks the question. God's placed you here to do this task, maybe? Consider that. We read of many examples of God's servants who had great and effective doors open before them, and they went through in faith and obedience and saw God accomplish great things in and through them. Just believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. That's what faith is. It's simple, but it's hard sometimes to let go and let God. Well, God had been working the hearts of a wicked people, and he now desired to use a vessel to bring his message, repent or perish. His vessel, a prophet. He wanted this prophet to accomplish his purposes and proclaim a warning to the city of Nineveh. The message was clear, the message was simple, and the task was laid out before him. A door of opportunity for Jonah. But what did he do? He ran from it. But God, praise his name, sovereignly, graciously kept that door open and allowed his disobedient servant another opportunity of that open door. See, God was not only working in the hearts of the Ninevites, but he was also working in the heart of Jonah by giving him a command that he did not want to obey. Lord, they do not deserve your mercy. Lord, do you know what they do to people? They have body parts piled up outside the city. Piles of arms and legs. That's what they do to people. They're cruel. They don't deserve your mercy. God said, I'm going to show mercy to them, and I want you to be my vessel. Well, it revealed Jonah's heart, and God brought him back and accomplished a great work in his life too. So let's finish up here. Let's think about the fact that we cannot go back and relive the past. We are all where we are at the present. We can't change the past. There are times back in my life where I think that was an open door. I know God had burdened me for that, and something happened. Whether I got distracted, whether I just wasn't willing to step out in faith and do the work that was involved, thought it was too hard. But there's no use pining over regrets of missed opportunities in the past, where we've been selfish, carnal, rebellious against God. Those now can serve as lessons for us not to shrink back from open doors of opportunity in the future. The ones that God still has for us. What are those open doors of opportunity? Well, some of them are unique to each one of us. God's unique will for every one of us. But first and foremost, it's a door to richer fellowship with God. That's a door open to every one of us. I love the invitation that Christ gives in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know this is talking about the Laodicean church, and Christ is outside the church, but it's certainly a sentiment of his heart. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. How precious is our Lord to want to sup and have fellowship with his children. Fellowship with God has no attraction for the unbeliever. God has quickened a new nature in us who are Christ's. And that new nature has both the desire and the capacity for fellowship with the living God. It is the purest joy this side of heaven, fellowship with the living God. And praise his name, our Lord desires that kind of closer walk with every one of us this year. Open doors lie before us of greater usefulness for Christ. When we breathe our final breath, we look back over the course of our lives. We will wish that we might have used our opportunities more faithfully to bring others to Christ, to have stood more boldly for truth and righteousness and proclaim his word. We won't be thinking, I wish I had have lived for self more. Wish I had have indulged in the pleasures of this life more. That'll be the furthest from our thinking. The carnal pleasures and worldly pursuits and faithless concerns that we spend our time on now will seem strangely small and utterly futile on that day. What wonderful words in that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and what's going to happen as we focus on him, his person, his character, his call on our life? The things of this earth will go strangely dim, lose their appeal, lose their attraction in the light of his glory and grace. So we ought to always view things now as we shall view them then and for all eternity. Through the eyes of truth. There's a chorus that's in our hymn book, actually. It's with eternity's values in view, Lord. It's in the Living Hymn Book. With eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. That's a path of wisdom. It's been said that a pessimist is one who sees a difficulty in every opportunity. And the optimist sees an opportunity in every difficulty. But let's think of it a bit more accurately from a biblical perspective. Those with a heart of unbelief see a difficulty in every opportunity. But those who walk with eyes of faith will see an opportunity in every difficulty. So may we be those who through eyes of faith see opportunities that will invariably be accompanied with adversaries. Undoubtedly, we face an enemy. But praise God for the opportunity he gives us to partner with him as he strengthens us and enables us and calls us to be a part of his great work. There's no higher calling. Open doors need to be desired and prayed for. God is the author of open doors. They need to be walked through in faith and obedience with courage. And let us be aware that open doors of opportunity are often only for a season. May we not miss them. Doors of opportunity are all about the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to walk with you day by day. What a privilege it is to have the call of God upon our lives. What a privilege it is for you to say, son, daughter, I want to use you for this task. Are you willing? Are you prepared to step out in faith? Even though the path may be hard and littered with difficulties and trials and tribulations, Lord, may we be a people who say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. I am your servant. Only go with me. Empower me and strengthen me for the task, and we'll give you all the glory for the great work that you are seeking to do through each one of your servants. We thank you that it is a great work, and we'll look back on this life and we'll be so thankful that you used us for your great work. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.